11th, 1931, that the joint venture, Six Companies, Inc., consisting of six major contracting firms in the western United States, was awarded the largest construction project granted by the federal government in that time. The bid for this particular project was nearly $49 million. That's a lot of money to us today. But just think about how much money that was back in 1931. Nearly 2 years later, after many months of designing, planning, and taking care of countless preliminary tasks that had to be performed, the first bucket of concrete was placed on June 6, 1933. Progress was being made. The work continued 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and continued nonstop for 2 years, until the last bucket of concrete was placed on May 29th, 1935. In less than 2 years, 5,000 workers had built a structure greater in volume than the largest pyramid in Egypt. The project was completed and handed over to the federal government on March 1st, 1936. Six Companies, Inc. had completed the construction contract nearly 2 years ahead of schedule. Construction of the Hoover Dam was complete. You might be asking yourself, why such a huge project? Well, in short, before the Hoover Dam was built, the Colorado River faced severe flooding. As the winter snows melted, they would flow down out of the mountains in the late spring. On the contrary, during the summer months, the river would suffer from a severe drought. These conditions were not favorable for the people downstream. They could never have the proper amount of water, and they would constantly endure either flooding or drought. Well, the smart reclamation engineers, they clearly saw that this was a problem and they had to do something. So they decided, let's harness this river and control its flow. This would protect all of that land lying in the low-lying areas against the floods, and it would stabilize the water conditions throughout the remaining part of the year. That water supply was the newly created reservoir, Lake Mead. I'd like to read a quote from the United States Bureau of Reclamation website. "The dam, an engineering wonder and national icon, is essential to life in the American Southwest. The water from its reservoir irrigates more than 1 million acres of land in the United States and Mexico and supplies water to more than 20 million people in 3 states. Additionally, the dam produces more than 4 billion kilowatt hours of electricity a year." End of quote. Well, a few years ago, Shauna and I had the opportunity to take a tour of the Hoover Dam. It was one amazing sight. The dam stands 726.4 feet tall. It spans 1,244 feet between the Nevada and Arizona walls of the Black Canyon. It's a huge dam. At the base, the dam is 660 feet thick, and at the crest, it's 45 feet thick. A lot of concrete was used. Just over 3.25 million cubic yards. The total concrete used on the entire project was 4.35 million cubic yards. How many of you know how much a cubic yard of concrete cost? You can buy it now for around $125 a yard. Is that right, Mr. Earls?
That's only money.
$140
Okay. So, I calculated it at $125. I bought some concrete about 3 years ago. This contract, just for the concrete alone, would cost now $544 million for the concrete alone. When you see the Hoover Dam on TV, in pictures, it's difficult to comprehend how magnificent this structure is. You cannot understand the magnitude of what it took to actually build the Hoover Dam. It's an amazing sight. Well, while taking the tour, one of the things I learned was that high up on the Arizona hillside, above the dam, still stands today a gun emplacement, or a bunker, from the World War II era. I'd like to read another quote from the U.S. Bureau of Reclamation website. Following the attack on Pearl Harbor in 1941, security was reinforced at Hoover. As a major supplier of electricity to the U.S. defense industry, the dam was deemed to be a prime military target. Several concrete and steel bunkers, camouflaged in a veneer of local rock, were quickly built overlooking the dam. Soldiers manned these bunkers, known as pillboxes, and a squad of riflemen was perched in the canyon walls 24 hours a day. End of quote. These forces were on watch 24 hours a day. They were active duty soldiers. They were given a post. They were active duty watchmen over the Hoover Dam. They were protecting this very valuable asset. They were given a responsibility. Well, just as those soldiers were placed above the Hoover Dam as watchmen, we can find many references to watchmen in the Bible. Perhaps the best known reference is in the book of Ezekiel. Let's turn to Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel 3. And verse 17. Ezekiel 3 and verse 17. Son of man, now this is referring to Ezekiel, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning for me. The prophets of God, they were spiritual watchmen. They were instructed by God to warn Israel and Judah of their sins against him and the need to turn back to him. This is common. This is a common theme throughout the entire book of Ezekiel. Well, in the ancient world, a watchman had multiple roles. Often, he would be stationed to guard the maturing crops in the field, to see that they were not stolen by bandits or ravaged by wild animals. From his position on the walls, he would observe the traffic coming into the city, sometimes announcing the approach of strangers on the roads leading into the city. In times of war, the watchman would warn of advancing enemy troops coming to lay siege against the city. His vigilance meant life or death to the city's inhabitants. Now, we don't live in biblical times, but have you ever noticed that sometimes you go to major shopping centers, you might see an elevated police tower, and there's a policeman sitting up in this tower watching over things in the parking lot. That police officer is a watchman. What about us today? Are we really watchmen? Are we really watchmen? So as we cover this topic, we're going to learn that the Bible has definitely and clearly instructed us to be watchmen. By remaining steadfast, understanding and fulfilling our duties as watchmen. We're to remain steadfast, understanding and fulfilling our duties as watchmen. Let's stay in the book of Ezekiel for a little bit and turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. And we'll start in verse 1. Ezekiel 33 and verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. When he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. Verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. Notice here that this is God's message. It's not Ezekiel's message. It's always God's message that's delivered through the human instruments. The warning comes from God in an effort to bring his people to repentance. Ezekiel is just giving out that instruction. Let's continue in verse 8. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. Ezekiel had the duty to deliver the message. The citizens of Israel and Judah would die unless they acknowledged their sins. They turned from them and they repented. Regardless of how they took the warning, the prophet, he had done his job. Only if the prophet did not deliver the admonition would he be judged along with the wicked. Let's continue reading in verse 10. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Remember that. God doesn't take pleasure in killing people off. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die? Why should you die, O house of Israel? Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgressions. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity. None of his righteous works shall be remembered, but because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. I think we should consider this aspect. If a righteous person turns to sin, he could suffer that same penalty. But the prophet would also be held liable for not giving instruction and direction. If the prophet gave adequate warning, instruction, and positive teaching, the righteous then could understand the consequences of turning from the right path. This in turn would motivate him to stay firm to the faith. The prophet's message was not only focused on pointing out their problems and faults. Sometimes we think that God's just wanting to point out our problems. However, it was a message to show the people how to live, how to maintain their faith. It was a message on how to turn back to the Word of God and the benefits of doing so. It was really meant to show the positive, the better way of life, the way of life that God wants his people to live. So the role of the watchman was not limited to speaking about the sins and the problems of society. They were to proclaim the good news about there really being a path to salvation. Sometimes in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you can read about a lot of doom and gloom. But God did it for a reason. We may not know all of the reasons he did things, but he had a reason. And it was a path of salvation that he probably did. A lot of the things he did in the Old Testament that we really maybe get worried about. We can read that about that in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, where we can read about this path of salvation. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This passage depicts an image of a godly people. People who are given a unique vision into the world of today and the world to come. They understand the universal application of the gospel of the kingdom of God. They see that the kingdom will be brought to earth and offer salvation, not just to Israel, but to all nations. When we look at the world today, do we yearn to make it better? Do we sometimes wish that we could make all of the problems that we see in the nightly world news? Do we sometimes wish that we can make all of these problems go away? Are we sick with grief when we hear about multiple mass shootings and the destructive moral decline of our nation. It makes you sick. And like Mr. Shaw says, sometimes you just get tired of hearing it over and over, the same old things. Let's turn to Ezekiel 9. Ezekiel 9 and verse 1. Ezekiel 9 and verse 1. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand." And suddenly, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it." The people that were sighing and crying over all of the problems were going to receive a mark on their forehead. I'm not going to read the rest of the story. You can do that on your own. But God was going to send angels through the city to kill the disobedient. But those who were not caught up in sin and rebellion against God would be spared. Those who prayed from a heart sick with grief over the state of their society were granted this mark that protected them from God's judgment. God honored that attitude. This was a partial fulfillment of what God said he would do all the way back in Deuteronomy 30. Let's quickly go there. Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. God gave his people some options. And those options, they're still on the table today. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that command you today to... In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But, if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. And that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. To me, it sounds like God was being pretty serious here. These were some serious choices that had to be made. And the choices, one of the choices had some consequences to it. Sadly, today, many choose to walk away from God. They choose death over life and cursing over blessings. Things have not changed one bit. We still see it all around us. All around us. Again, I ask, are we sick with grief for the moral condition of our nation? Do we ever see the world through God's eyes and understand how far people have strayed from His righteous commandments? Or do we get caught up in the political correctness movements of society, accepting wrong for what is good? Shauna shared a little video with me this morning where there are people that have children, little babies, and they don't want to call the baby a boy or a girl. They'll let the baby decide when they're 4 years old. Girls in their little dolls and boys in their Tonka trucks. It's pretty simple. Those who grieve over society's sins are called to a unique role. That's why we're here today. We are part of God's elect, called to the duty of proclaiming the announcement of the kingdom of God. Jeremiah spent many years in the role of a watchman to the nation of Judah, urging people to heed his warnings and return to the ways of God. Let's read about that in Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. We will not walk in it. We're going to do it our way. You know, it's throughout the whole Bible, God's main message is to return to His paths, His teachings, as the solution for all the pain and suffering of human life. But it's all too common for mankind to say, we will not walk in it. We're not going to do it. Let's continue reading in verse 17. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts. Why? Because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. I remember in elementary school, we would say the Pledge of Allegiance every morning. And then there would be a class prayer every morning. But now, It happened, I think it was, I was probably in sixth or seventh grade when that was taken out of the schools. I remember we had a plaque of the Ten Commandments in my elementary school. And I think it was in sixth or seventh grade that that was pulled down, right around the same time that we did not have a class prayer anymore, because people decided we will not walk in it. We will not listen. You know, God's way of life is rejected more than ever at this point in history. And you can hear much of the human race chanting, "We will not walk in it. We will not walk in it. We will not listen. We will not listen." Can you imagine the time of when Christ returns and before Satan is banished with all of the protests we see today? Can you see people holding signs? "We will not listen. We will not listen." Because at that time, there's still going to be some human nature going around. And until Satan is banished, we're living in some difficult and tough times in this country. The church's role to alert people of their sins and the consequences of those sins is not only a message that's found in Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, but Daniel and the 12 other minor prophets that aren't so minor. It's found in Christ's Olivet prophecy, Paul's prophetic writings, even the book of Revelation. Let's read the words of Paul in Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Colossians 1 and verse 28. Colossians 1, verse 28. "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Presenting every man as being perfect. Does being a watchman stop at pointing out the sins of the world and preaching the gospel of the soon coming kingdom? How can we as individuals in God's church teach every man in all wisdom? I think we have to first continue examining ourselves. When we examine ourselves and we make little course corrections here and there, we're being an example to others. This becomes all the more important when we realize that the way we live actually reflects on the church. That's definitely another form of being a watchman today. Especially with the way social media is. People see who we are. They see what we do. And all it takes is to slip up in front of the wrong people and you've turned somebody off. It's something we can so easily do. The Greek word Gregorio, and spelled G-R-E-G-O-R-E-O, is translated as watch. It means to keep awake, to watch and take heed. Through neglect or laziness, we could let down and be overcome with sin. Perhaps a sudden trial could overwhelm us spiritually. What can we personally do? What can we personally do? Let's notice in Mark's account of the Olivet prophecy where we can find the answer three times. It's in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and verse 32. Mark 13 and verse 32. We'll hear what Jesus Christ said regarding the time of his return. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray. For you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Three times Jesus Christ urged his disciples to watch. The emphasis is on a personal watch through prayer to know the times. Through prayer and righteous living, we must stay tuned to Jesus Christ and be able to discern the moral climate of the times. We can then avoid being tossed around with each and every shifting idea of modern culture and winds of doctrine. By staying close to God and walking according to his laws and instructions, if we do that, he will insulate us from the forces of the world and its deceptions. Come with me now to Luke 21. Luke 21 and verse 34. Luke 21 and verse 34. Luke 21 and verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Christ said, take heed to yourselves. Look at yourselves. Examine yourselves. Work on yourselves. Because one day I'm going to return. It's going to be when you least expect it. Please be ready. I want you to be counted worthy. I want you to stand beside me. I've often thought about people inside and outside of the church who have seen me personally make mistakes. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've fallen short many, many, many times. I've said things that I shouldn't. I've done things that I shouldn't. But there's coming a time where when Christ returns, I will have to face some of these people. And they're going to ask me, you know, if I ever get this position, of course, they're going to say, you know, Kevin, why are you over there and I'm over here? I remember. I remember what you did. I remember how you treated me. I remember how you handled that situation. There's going to come a time when we have to answer questions that, you know, we're going to have a difficult time, but spirit, as being spirit beings, I hope it's a lot easier than it is right now. But you know, it's all part of our current training process. Right now, each and every one of us has the responsibility to examine our personal lives. We're all striving to become more like Christ, walking in His paths, to live our lives more like Him. And with all that's going on in the world around us, it's so easy to become sidetracked. We have to stay close to God through prayer, asking Him, take away my heart of stone. Give us a repentant heart of flesh. And asking Him for an abundance of His Spirit to keep us from being deceived. To help us all avoid the reliance on human reasoning, which just causes us to be drawn further into the cares of this world. Let's turn to Revelation 16. Revelation 16. Revelation 16. We're going to read about the end time as a deception initiated by Satan and his demons that work through the human instruments called the beast and the false prophet. Their influence will eventually gather leaders of the earth to the battle of the great day of God Almighty, to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. You know, it's possible that if we're not careful, we can become so interested in these figures and who they are that we forget Christ's instruction. Revelation 16 and verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. It's going to be sudden and unexpected. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Jesus made known a blessing for those who, during mankind's darkest moment, they watch. They're living properly. They're living prudently. And the natural byproduct of this close relationship with God is being alert to religious deception. Those who frame their lives around the coming kingdom of God will watch and keep themselves from the wiles of the devil and avoid his traps. We can ask ourselves, how are we doing? It's a question that I think we should ask ourselves on a daily basis. Are we handling our role as watchmen with diligence? Are we handling the role of being a watchman with diligence? The United Church of God is doing the job of a watchman while preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Our web presence reaches people from all walks of life, from all over the world. For me personally, I've found that it's impossible to read or view or watch every single item on our church website, much less everything that I've received in print. Our television presence is increasing by leaps and bounds, and now we have a new studio. We've come a long way. We can all play a huge part in the success of all the programs that the church has to offer by praying for the outcomes and praying that God will bless our efforts in preaching the good news of the kingdom of God in print, on air, and on the internet. We all have an integral part in the process of an individual basis. We must be watching ourselves and confirm that we are growing closer in the likeness of God and His Son, not allowing our spiritual lives to grow stagnant, that we're always moving forward and becoming more like Jesus Christ. just as those soldiers watched and fulfilled their mission as watchmen over the Hoover Dam. Let's all remain steadfast, understanding and fulfilling our duties as an active duty watchman in God's work today. This work that we're a part of includes doing the job of a watchman to the modern house of Israel and all who listen to what we have to offer. More importantly, to listen to what God has to offer. Hold fast to the true teachings and doctrines from the Word of God. He has given us an understanding of His coming kingdom, a kingdom that will replace all human governments with the righteous rule of Jesus Christ. We can all be a part of that kingdom by accepting God's calling and living by the laws and teaching of that very kingdom today. In conclusion, let's turn back to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. And this time I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. The good news of peace and salvation. The news that the God of Israel reigns. The watchmen shout and sing with joy, for before their very eyes they see the Lord returning to Jerusalem. Let the ruins of Jerusalem break into joyful song, for the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has demonstrated His holy power before the eyes of all the nations. All the ends of the earth will see the victory of our God.